This morning we're going to be opening up Philippians. That's where our kind of our time this morning will be camped out on. Philippians chapter 4. If you've got a Bible, turn to it, get it ready. We won't be there just yet, but we'll get there eventually. I don't know about you. I don't know what the new year brings for you. Okay, new year for lots of different people brings different things. You know, often you talk to people and it brings a new perspective. You know, a lot of the things that we were watching on TV last night, you know, lots of different things that people were hearing, It was all about a renewed hope, you know, a kind of different perspective, a new thing, which is good, you know. And so for some people, maybe it's just a relief that that previous year has been over and they're looking forward ahead to what is coming. There's an anticipation. There's an excitement that is building, new adventures, goals for the year. You know, for some of you here, that might be your feeling. You might be feeling some of that stuff. You know, new resolutions, new different things you want to achieve and try. One of my favorite things to do at the end of each year is look at what Google put together. Google put together a video of kind of what people have searched for that entire year. And every year is different. And it's always interesting to me, fascinating to me, to see what, as a society, as a nation, as a world, we search for. And the video they produced for this year, basically the biggest question is, can I? That's what people are searching for. Can I? So things like, can I change my outlook? Can I change my career? Can I change my lifestyle? Can I change my hairstyle was one of the things that came out in it as well, which is a big thing apparently. Or it's, how can I? So how can I be more positive? How can I be more productive? How can I be more spontaneous? How can I be more happy? Or happier, all right? And if I'm honest with you, I was watching it, and it was a real surprise coming out of the pandemic, really. That's what people are wanting to do. They're wanting to change their outlook. So how can we do that? So we set our goals, we make our plans to attain those different things, to experience those things that we desire. We resolve to make things better and to improve ourselves. But actually, there might be people here, and there might be people out there that actually it's the complete opposite. Actually, a new year brings something that, you know, isn't wanted. There's an element of fear, there's an element of uncertainty, element of worry or anxiety or even dread. Just the thought of an unknown future for some people can bring that sense of worry. You know, if last year was especially hard, for some people we may dread the thought of another difficult year. If that's what last year brought, oh my goodness, what is this year going to bring? You know, or maybe actually we know what's to expect it. 2023, we know what's expected. We know what's coming. You know, it could be something we've been dreading for a long time, whether it's a hospital appointment or something along those lines, whether it's a relationship that we know is kind of not great and it's just getting worse. Or maybe, you know, it's a bill that we know is coming that we're just struggling to think, how on earth are we going to pay that? You know, and it's funny that we're all experiencing the same thing, a brand new day, a brand new year, 2023. But even in this room, we could all be experiencing it very, very, very differently. And I think perspective is a real funny thing in that how we see things, you know, how you see things. Even the fact that you guys are going to see me differently to how you guys are seeing me differently, because you're looking at me from a different perspective. Let me put it a different way. Let me show you some images, all right? Let's see if this works, okay? I don't know about you if you can see that, okay? You might see something that initially, if you look a bit closer, change your perspective slightly, it looks a little bit different. We've having issues with our PowerPoints at the moment, so hopefully this will last, okay? What about the next one? If we put the next one on, James, okay? That one I like. I really like that one. One of the things when I was looking at it, okay? You might have just seen two guys or two people cycling down a path, okay? But actually, they're cycling on the trees themselves. Change perspective, you might see something a little bit different. Next picture, if we could do the next slide, okay? Who sees the frog? Who sees the frog, okay? Can you see a horse? Okay, who sees the horse? Turn your head, turn your head. Can you see the horse? Or maybe the other way. Turn the head that way, all right? Maybe the other way. Can you see the horse now? Change perspective. We see something a little bit differently, okay? You got to tilt your head slightly to see the horse all of a sudden. Oh, yeah, we can see it. You see a frog, turn your head, change perspective. All of a sudden, there's a horse. What about the next one? Who saw the man playing saxophone? Who saw the man playing saxophone? Yeah, that was the first thing. Who saw the face? The very first thing you saw was maybe the face. Yeah? You can see the face. Okay? All I can see is the man playing the saxophone. That's all I can see. I struggle seeing the face, to be honest with you. Next one. Okay? That's just one of these kind of visual. You might just see somebody kind of climbing on their beds. Okay? They're jumping on their beds. If you can see that, they're jumping on the beds, and then the next thing, actually, if you look a little bit closer, it's an overview of a scenery, and there's a plane there, and actually it's the fields that you kind of see from above above the a view when you're up high. Next one. Okay, that one. Who saw the close-up of a face first? Did anyone see that first? Okay, some of you. Who saw the man painting? Who saw the man painting first? Some of you. Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference between the two? So it's a man doing a painting of a house or houses, okay? Or and then actually it's a man's face. Next one, I think this is the last one, okay? Is the cat going up the stairs or down the stairs? Maybe this. There's a deep psychological test here, whether you saw them going up or down, depending on what type of person you are, okay? I don't know, all right? But is it going up the stairs or down the stairs? For me, the cat is coming up the stairs, all right? For me, it's coming up the stairs. But, yeah, if it was my house, it would probably be going down the stairs, running away from me. don't know why I said that. Anyway, I love cats. Yeah, I love cats. Really nice. Favourite thing. Next one, moving on quickly. Right. Can you see the lion? Can you see the lion in a handprint?
Yes.
There's no hand there, it's just a lion lying down. You see that? There's no handprint, it's just a lion lying down. Okay. Do we have one more, James, or was that the last one? Was that the last slide? I can't remember if we had one more. That was that last slide? That was the last slide, okay. Do you know how we can change things, how we see things by what we focus on? You know, we can often change the things that we kind of, how we're feeling maybe, how we see things, our outlook on things, by potentially what we're focusing on or what we're choosing to focus on. Our perspective can change. But if I'm honest with you, this is probably getting harder and harder and harder and harder to do in the current climate that we find ourselves in, don't we? Okay, things that we get hit with left, right, and center all the time, okay, and apologies for about to do the same thing. You know, energy prices, cost of living, climate change, war, strikes. Lots of different things that we keep getting bombarded with all the time. And so we can say, yeah, let's change our perspective. Yes, let's change our focus. But that can become harder and harder when this is what it's all we're hearing. And I don't know about you, but this Christmas for me, it's been great. It's been good. You know, I've enjoyed it. Quiet time, family time, enjoying celebrating, you know, the birth of Jesus together. It's been lovely. But it's been a bit of an undercurrent. There's an undercurrent of unrest. There's an undercurrent of uncertainty. There's an undercurrent of kind of a bit of worrying and questions over lots of different things. And you know, that's something that I felt, and I've had chatted to more people. You know, it's something that they've felt themselves as well. You know, we're facing a world that seems to be experiencing just this more and more unrest. So where does that leave us in the midst of all of this? Well, I should probably insert something here, which is something I normally say to Ruth, where I'll say something like, it'll be fine. You know, it'll be fine. Everything's fine. Everything's good. Everything's fine. That always almost never works. Very rarely will that work, because it's not always a reassuring thing, or maybe it's just the way I'm saying it. But, you know, actually, if we read words of comfort that Jesus gave his disciples, that's probably going to be a lot better. You know, Jesus gave this sentence that I'm just going to read out to his disciples in the midst of their unrest, in the midst of their difficulty, in the midst of their feeling all sorts of different things around kind of maybe a similar thing to what we're feeling. It's found in John 14, 27, and it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, so do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid." See, this whole chapter and the previous chapter is all about Jesus with the Last Supper, with his spending time with his disciples. He's saying goodbye. He's preparing them, you know, before Jesus would be crucified. He's told them where he's going, and they're anxious about it. And so he starts this whole chapter with, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he continues to reassure them. He speaks kind of reassuring words of, "I'm the way, the truth, you know, the life, the way to the Father through me, knowing the Father." And he again promises the Holy Spirit before he finishes with this statement. And it's a reassuring statement. "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And in one sense, this is quite a common thing to maybe say in the culture and times that they found themselves, because it's a departure in that culture. You know, my peace, peace. You know, if you read throughout Scripture, you know, Paul's letters always finish with this, you know, or start with this, peace. You know, a kind of custom thing, you know, to wish peace on somebody. You know, it's a normal thing. But Jesus, this wasn't just a normal thing for Jesus. This wasn't a meaning that Jesus was trying to get to, just this everyday throwaway cultural kind of comment of saying that somebody would say. It was a goodbye that was filled with a deep strength and a meaning. Not as the world gives, but I give to you. Jesus wanted them to know that when he said, "Peace, I leave with you," it wasn't just in this casual, empty way, but it was said in a promise of always being with us. You know, Jesus gave us and left us two very important things. You know, through what Jesus did on the cross, we are now at peace with God. Through Jesus' death and his resurrection, we are now at peace with God. But also, he promised and gave us his Holy Spirit. And the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit with us should give us and fill us with peace. You know, for many people, peace can mean the absence of conflict or trouble. You know, but this isn't what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about a peace, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of unrest. This is Jesus talking about a peace that means rest, quiet, a stillness, even in spite of trouble. Not the absence of trouble, in spite of. See, the answer to the question of how Jesus' peace is different to the world's peace is very simple. See, the peace that the world gives is very much dependent on circumstance. When everything lines up, life is good, there are no problems, that's when that measure of peace comes. Peace by the world standards is simply the absence of any problems, any disturbances, any inconvenience. This is what I would say is maybe like an outer peace. You know, that's what the world offers. But the peace that Jesus gives is far different from that. It's not dependent on circumstance. This peace flows in the midst of persecution, flows in the midst of trouble, disappointment, confusion, anxiety. Jesus recognizes that he wouldn't always remove us from difficult situations or challenging situations. He never promised to do that, but he did promise that in spite of that, he would give us peace. Because he is the Prince of Peace. So if we open up Philippians chapter 4, going to read from verse 4. It's on the screen, it's a bit small, I apologize for that. I was working on a little tablet, so it was big for that. The Apostle Paul finishing a letter to the Philippians. They're facing a very similar situation, difficulty, unrest, persecution, hardships, sufferings. And this is what it says from verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests, God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from you Ephrodititus, apologies for that, you gifts you sent. They are fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I wanted to read that whole thing because particularly the bit at the end for me is a really significant thing. So I love how Paul, who currently is in prison facing his own hardship, finishes this letter to the church of Philippi, who are again facing a similar thing, hardship, difficulties, and persecution. And the first thing I want to get from this is actually one of the things that Paul encourages the church to do is to draw close to him, to focus on him. Not Paul, but obviously Jesus, on God himself. Because he starts this whole bit with rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. This wasn't a sunny optimism. This wasn't a positive mental attitude. As much as, you know, that kind of feeling sometimes kind of gets generated, that thought gets generated when you read like, oh, rejoice in the Lord, even in the midst of your circumstance. Just rejoice. That's not what this is about. This is a confidence that God is in control. Draw close to him. It really was a joy in the Lord, an acknowledgement of who he was, who he is. Rejoice in the Lord. He is in control. Do you know when it talks about that next bit where it talks about a gentleness? One of the things that I found out when I was studying it for this, there's a Greek word, epieikes, or whatever, meaning a yielding or an unwillingness to let to contend. So there's a yielding there. That gentleness isn't just a passive thing. That gentleness, let your gentleness be evident. What that's meaning is letting go of control. It means yielding, not contending. It describes a person who's really free to let go of all anxieties and the things that cause them trouble and trust in God. Give them to him. Let your gentleness be evident. Let your submission, your yielding be evident to those around us, you know? And where do we bring our anxieties? It doesn't say don't be anxious, like as in, you know, that feeling is kind of, you know, why would you be anxious? It's like, actually, no, bring those anxieties. You're going to be anxious. You're going to feel all sorts of different things. So bring them to the Father. Don't sit with your anxieties, but bring them to the Father in prayer. Because when you do this, God's peace, it crowds out all anxiety in your life. In fact, you know, this verse means that the peace will stand guard and watch over your mind. But it's important that we bring our anxieties with what? With thankfulness. With thankfulness. You know, here lots of people talk about, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, it's a little bit out of context. The context of that is there's a contentment there. There's a contentment. Even in the midst of hungry or full, plenty or empty, Paul talks about being content with what he has. There's always something to be thankful for. There's always something that we can look for. Even in the darkest moments of my life, even in the most difficult times in my life, there's always been things to be thankful for. And so in the midst of our anxieties, that's what we bring before the Lord. But we also need to bring our thanksgiving. And so what do we receive from that? A peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Doesn't mean the situation necessarily resolves. It doesn't make the situation disappear. But it's a peace that passes all understanding. In fact, you know, the situation could even get worse. Who knows? But the peace of God isn't something to be explained. The peace of God is something to be experienced. And again, I can testify of that. People go, how on earth did you face that? How on earth did you kind of deal with those situations? I don't know. It was all God. It was all him. Drawing close to him, bringing all those things before him, and receiving that peace that he promises. It doesn't make sense, but it's true. Experience the peace of God. One of the things that I love about this is Paul says, think about such things. Because actually, in the midst of all that we find ourselves in, what gets most of our attention? What's the first thing we go to? What's the last thing we look at? For lots of people, it's the news. I found that particularly with myself in the pandemic. I would constantly, because I wanted the information, I wanted that sense of control, news, 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 news. And actually, it did me more harm than good because it was the thing that my mind was focused on. Paul talks about actually think about things that are noble, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, good report, things of virtue, things that are praiseworthy. These are the things that Paul said are the fruit and food of the mind that is guarded by the peace of God. See, when we put these good things in our minds, they stay in our minds and they come forth from us. See, what we choose to meditate on actually matters when it comes to feelings of anxiety. But this last bit of Philippians is a really amazing thing for me. I love it because what we found was a church that were willing to be peacemakers. You know that bit in the Beatitudes where it talks about blessed are the peacemakers for they will be called children of God. You know, often I've read that and I've read it from that mindset of an outer peace. You know, people that are dealing in the outer peace circumstances. And I think it applies to that. But actually, what we see here is a church that were working on maybe some of the inner close things. You know, dealing with a physical need, a physical problem in their giving, and that they brought an element of God's peace to the situation that Paul found themselves in. They were willing to be peacemakers. They were willing to be used by the Lord to bring help in Paul's situation. You know, we talked about perspective. You may be sitting here and actually that perspective that you have, you're feeling good. You're feeling good. You don't necessarily feel the anxiety that everyone seems to be talking about. You're feeling good. And that's amazing. So actually, how can we learn from the Church of Philippi in this circumstance? Well, it might be that you are in a similar position where Paul boasts about. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul boasts about these Philippians as an example of this right kind of giving. He described how they gave willingly, and they helped him out in this situation. No other church did. That's what we read. No other church did except this one church. They were willing to be used by God to bring peace to a situation. And often that's what I found. In my life, I found that it's been the people around me that God has used to bring that peace. Whether it's been a physical need that's needed to be met, whether it's been a mental need, a spiritual need, or just somebody there, somebody that was willing to be used by God to bring peace to a situation. Each and every one of us can do that. If we know the peace of God in our hearts, we put it into practice. That's what Paul says again. Put it into practice. We can be people of peace. We can bring peace to a world that needs peace by being willing to be used by him. You know, peace is such a wonderful gift that Jesus has left us, and he wants us to experience the fullness of his peace. But it doesn't come from worry or stress. It comes from resting in the loving arms of the Savior, knowing that he's in control and that he will carry us through any situation. What Jesus said to his disciples many, many, many years ago still rings true today. The promises of Jesus still ring true today. Knowing that he loves us, he's for us, and he'll always be with us. It's important that we let that sink in and we draw close to him. Before we come to the table, we're going to be sharing a time of communion with one another. And I think it's going to be great that we can, again, start the year together by taking this meal with one another, bringing ourselves before the table, giving thanks for the fact that we are now at peace with God through the sacrifice that Jesus made, his body that was broken, the blood that was spilt. We are now at peace with God. But I want to encourage us, as we do take it, to ask for his peace, to receive the gift of peace that he promises. Whatever situation you're facing, whatever fear, worry, or anxiety, receive the peace of God, knowing that he's right there with you. Psalm 121, my family psalm. This is my family psalm. It's a psalm of pilgrimage. It's a psalm of people on a journey, a song that they would sing whilst they were traveling from one place to another. And they would sing this song and it would say, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? Does it come from there? No, it doesn't. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. He will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life and will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are Lord, that you are God, that you rule and reign, even in the midst of uncertainty, even in the midst of anxiety, even in the midst of worry or doubt or questions. Father, you rule and reign. And I thank you that you got involved with this world, that you came and left the comfort of the throne room and you got involved. Thank you, Jesus, that you are God with us, Emmanuel. You are here. You got involved, Lord. You paid the price, and you promised that you would never leave us, you would never forsake us, and you gave us the gift of your Spirit. And I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here or online, or those that aren't even connecting with us, Lord, I pray for your peace in the midst of it all. I pray, Lord God, that we would know who you are, that we would know you in such a real and powerful and dynamic way. And Lord, that you would bring your peace to a world that is unrest. Bring your peace. Help each and every one of us, Lord, to be peacemakers, Lord God, to be willing to be used by you. So come, Holy Spirit, and would you minister among us now, I pray.